Working through Romans 9 and answering all your questions that you have about Romans chapter 9. It's a joke. By the way, one of the things that I've been doing in the evening service, especially as we're going through some harder parts of Romans, is that I kind of open up the evening service for questions. So if you have some questions, you're like, I didn't quite understand that. How does that work? You come in the evening, and I'll say, before our evening service, I'll say, well, does anybody have any questions? Do you have any questions about this morning? You can ask your questions. I never promise to answer questions. I'll take them, and I might say, that's a good question, and might not answer it, but maybe. Has the Word of God failed? That's what Paul's answering in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Did God make a promise, but then not keep it? You see, this is coming right on the tails of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, God has made some amazing promises. So much so that in Romans 8:28, which we know, but even moving on from that, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined. He called, he justified, he glorified." So much so that Paul says, if God has started a work in you, guess what? He will finish that work in you. That's a great promise, because sometimes we're a hard work. Okay, maybe more than sometimes we're a hard work. And we're definitely a work in progress. And we definitely have a long ways to go. That's a great promise. I love that. But what about the Israelites? Because God made some great promises to the Israelites in the Old Testament. What happened? Because they haven't been fulfilled yet. Does God not keep his promises? Has, verse 6 says, has the word of God taken no effect? And so we're working through this, and Paul is helping them to understand what God is doing and God's plan and who God is. And Paul starts off by helping us to understand verse 1 through 5, and he'll kind of reiterate this at the beginning of chapter 10. Paul, who is an Israelite, has a great compassion for them and their salvation. God's not done with Israel. And then when you get to chapter 6, Paul really begins to help us understand. Has the word of God taken no effect? No. It has not fallen to the ground. God hasn't broken his promises. Why? He says, well, because not all Israel are of Israel. And he begins to help us understand that by saying, first and foremost, you know that God made these promises to Abraham, but it wasn't meant for all of his biological line. And he says, because Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And the promises went through Isaac, not through Ishmael. So someone might say, hey, look, Ishmael, he's not getting the promises that God made to Abraham. Well, they were never meant for Ishmael. And the same thing with Jacob and Esau. God chose the promises to go through Jacob. And so he's helped us to understand who the promises were really for. Well, then in chapter 9, verse 14, there comes this accusation against God, almost in somebody's mind. Wait a minute. That's not fair. Because it says that with Jacob and Esau, God chose that the promises would go through the line of Jacob before they were even born. Wait, that's not fair. Shouldn't we give them both a chance? You know, let's let them come out and let's let them grow up and let's see how they grow up, and then we'll choose one depending on where they are and how good they are and their abilities and their talents and so on and so forth. No, that's not how God works. God doesn't look out and say, okay, you know, I'll save the people who are really striving after godliness and doing a good job. and are almost there. I'm going to save them. And you know why that's not true. Because Romans 3 has already established there's no one that's good. There's no one that seeks after God. So is God unjust? Is he unfair? Is there something that God has done wrong here? No, Paul says. It is God's prerogative. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And we looked at the illustration of Pharaoh last week and how God hardened Pharaoh so that his glory might be shown in the life of Pharaoh. Because whom he wills, verse 18, he will have mercy on, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, when you get to verse 19, once again, there's going to be kind of this question in the person's mind that comes up. Wait a minute. Look at verse 19. Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? If it's up to God, whom he has mercy on, and if it's up to God, whom he's hardened, why are we still responsible for our sins? That was just the way that God planned for me to go. Why is it my fault? If I were to title this sermon, I would title it, Let God Be God. Let God be God. And what we're going to find out here in just a minute is that Paul's not even going to answer that question. Paul's not even going to dignify it with a response. He's going to say, God is God. I know this is not a great comparison, but sometimes children will ask their parents, why? Why? And you know, that could be a real simple answer. Because I said so. Or it might be because we're not going to do that today. But you know, if you've been a parent, sometimes the answer is much more complicated than that. Why? Well, because if we did this, then this would happen, and we have to do this, and this would go over here, and this person would go, dup-dup-dup-dup-dup-dup. And, you know, sometimes that's why you say, because I said so. Because you don't want to spend an hour explaining it, and sometimes their minds can't even handle it. Because they don't think as an adult. They haven't been through all those things. And you have to start explaining this and this and this and this and this. And that's why sometimes the parent says, because I said so. But the parent always has a why. That answer to that why. There's a reason why we're not doing that. There's a reason why we are doing this. There's a reason why I said that. God has a reason, but he hasn't always shared everything with us. Remember, we are children and our minds are far from God's mind. And there are some mysteries that God has revealed to us and there are some mysteries that God has not revealed to us. And we have to be okay with that. And sometimes children are not okay with, because I said so, I'm the parent. End of conversation. And sometimes children of God are not okay with, because I said so, I'm God. But wait, I still don't understand. I want more. No. I'm God. And we have to rest in that. Let me read verses 19 through the end of the chapter and then pray, and then we'll get into this for a few moments. Romans 9:19. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says in also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and my beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, help us in these next few moments as we try and grasp your word written through the Apostle Paul. Father, as we try and grasp your mind, understanding that there are mysteries you have not revealed to us. And may we be okay with that. May we allow you to be God, the creator, sustainer, the sovereign one. May we know our place before you and worship and adore you. Oh, Father, help your glory to be seen this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 19 through 24, we have this accusation answered. What's going on here? I mean, if God has mercy on whom he wills and he hardens whom he wills, what's man's part in all of this? Why are we still in trouble? If it was all planned ahead of time, if God is sovereign over everything. Well, what is the answer that Paul gives? See the question there, verse 19, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Paul doesn't give an answer. But he says this, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Here's the answer. And first, it's a rebuke. Let God be God. I don't understand. I don't understand how God works. Let God be God. God can work how he desires to work. But that doesn't make sense to my mind. It doesn't have to make sense to your mind. I can't put all the pieces together. You don't need to put all the pieces together. We just need to bow and worship. Sometimes we forget the distance that there is between us and God. Sometimes we bring God pretty far down to our level. We make God in our image. We think he thinks like us. We think he does things like us. He is holy, 100% pure and holy and just. Not like us. Genesis chapter 1 is the story of creation. And God creates things out of nothing. He creates these things. Awesome. But I love this. Okay, let's just listen to this. This is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. What do we have there? Sun and moon, right? Two great lights. And obviously we know more about that, but if you would look at them, they're two lights. Okay? If you know anything about the sun, you know it's amazing. You know anything about the moon? It just took us a long time just to get there. But then I love this. The last part of verse 16, it says this. He made the stars also. Oh, by the way, he made the stars too. We can't even count the stars.
We can't even see all the stars.
Oh, and he made the stars too. Unfortunately, so many times we bring God down. And I think Romans chapter 9 is one of those places where we bring him down. We say, no, God, you must think like I think. I have to be able to understand you and put you in this box and everything like this. He made the stars also. You can't put God into a box. The rebuke here comes. Who are you to reply against God? If God says, this is so, then guess what? This is so. And you know the thing I love about God? He always does everything with every one of his attributes. Everything that God does, love is always part of it. Justice is always part of it. Holiness is always part of it. Wisdom is always part of it. Here's the rebuke, but then we also hear we have, this is God's right. Why is it God's right? Because we are the clay. He's the potter. We are his creation. He can do with us what he wants. One of the things I love in our household is that if you make something, like if you bake a cake, you usually are the owner of that cake and you can disseminate it as you wish. So you're like, well, you're only going to get this much cake tonight. Or you give out big pieces. But it's kind of like you're right because you created it. You can do with it what you want. God can do with us whatever he wants because he has made us. In verse 21, some have been made, or there are some for that are for honor and there are some for dishonor. Why? To make his wrath, his power known so that he might receive much glory. Sometimes people have asked me the question, if God is all-powerful, why did he allow sin in the world? I mean, he could have stopped that, right? I mean, if he's all-powerful, God could have stopped sin. Why did he stop it? We wouldn't have had this mess. Things would have been great. But you know, without sin, we would have never known the depths of God's love. Because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can't understand that without sin. Now, is sin God's fault? No. God allowed it. It's part of his plan. He's going to work in it. But God does not sin. He doesn't tempt anybody to sin. God is perfect and God is holy. And so he allows things to happen in this world so that he might receive the glory. Think of Pharaoh. We talked about him last week. The 10 plagues. If you want some good reading, go read Exodus. Start going, and it'll be hard to stop because those plagues are phenomenal. And crossing the Red Sea. Remember, we looked at it last week, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then God continued that hardening work in him so that he would not let the people go until God's great wrath and power had been displayed. And God received great glory from that. You know, he still does even today.
And we say, well, that's not fair that he hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Well, Pharaoh hardened his own heart first.
An interesting question that you can ponder and figure out is that how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Was it a supernatural work that he did, or was it a providential work? How do people's hearts get hardened? How does God harden people's hearts today?
I think we have one illustration in Romans chapter 1. says that the wrath of God is poured out because people have rejected God as creator, and now they are worshiping what is created, and God gives them over to a debased mind. In a sense, God lets them go. Do you know that sometimes God just pulling back his hand of mercy and grace can be an act of God hardening people's hearts? All of this is for his glory. And what we see here as well is that there is a great patience with God, even for those upon those who with a high hand have rebelled against him and sinned against him. God has a great patience. Let me read this to you, and I'll put these pieces together. But in Joshua, the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel are finally going into the land, they're finally conquering the land. They're getting there. It says this, Joshua, verses, this is Joshua 11, 18 through 20, made war a long time with those kings. And there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. And all the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Oh, man, I mean, wow. I don't see a patient God there. I don't see a loving God there. Okay, I see a just God there. Do you know what? In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, your descendants will come back up into this land and inhabit this land. But they're not going to do it now. I'm paraphrasing here. Because God says, the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. And for over 400 years, God let the Canaanites go in their sin. That, my friends, is patience. Because they deserved the justice of God. They deserved the wrath of God to be poured out upon them, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God was patient.
God has a great patience. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. God is patient towards sinners. But make no mistake, sinners deserve the wrath of God. And why do we deserve the wrath of God? Because of our sin. What's really interesting about the scripture and working through Romans chapter 9 is coming to this clear understanding. No one comes to Christ unless they are drawn. No one seeks after God. The Bible's very, very clear about that. If anyone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God has to first start the work in them and draw them. And he does that because he has elected them before the foundation of the world. But then you come to this and you say, well, why are people lost? Why don't people come to know Christ? Why are there people that are going to end up in hell? Why? Is it because God didn't draw them? And do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says because they have rejected God. Because they have sinned. And what Paul does, and he's going to do this more in chapter 10, is he takes divine sovereignty. He takes God's sovereignty. God is in complete control of everything. And he chooses those who will come to Christ. But then right next to it, parallel truth, that this is hard for our minds to grasp and put together, but right next to it is man's responsibility. Man is responsible for his sin. And it is the rejection of God that lands a person in hell forever.
James, once again, James 1:13, let no one say, when I am tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Very interesting to reiterate this in verses 22 and 23. We have vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And then in verse 23, we have vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And this is interesting because Paul does something here that we might not notice unless we were to get out our Greek New Testaments, which I'm not saying you'd get out your Greek New Testament, but this prepared, this first prepared, is a passive verb. That means it's not something that God has done, but it is something that they have done to themselves. But then the second one, prepared beforehand for glory, that's an active verb. That's something that God has done. And once again, this is reiterating, salvation is of God, mercy is of God. Yes, he calls, he draws, he chooses. But those who reject God, oh, their sin is on their shoulders because they have rejected his gospel. We are running out of time here. 25 through 29, there are Old Testament scriptures that Paul brings in here to reiterate his truth. And once again, this is why you need to read the Old Testament. Because when you get down to verse 29, Paul says, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. And he doesn't say anything else about it. He's just expecting that the reader would know. And sometimes, as a pastor, I kind of do that too. I'm like, and you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So I'm expecting you to read your Bibles so that we can make application here. But these two things, one, we have this from Hosea. God is using Hosea. And his life is a very interesting book, but basically you have the northern kingdom is going into captivity. And so these 10 tribes who were once his people are going to no longer be his people because they're going to go into captivity, but God's going to call them back. These heathen people, and they are heathens, God's going to draw them back. So people who once were not his people will be once again called his people. And I think Paul is using this in a very interesting way to make an allusion to the Gentiles being called to salvation. Because they were not God's people, but now they are God's people. But also among the Israelites as well, the last two quotations that come from Isaiah help us understand, even though the Israelites may be out there too, but there is a remnant of them as well that will be saved. All of that reiterating the fact of God's working and God having mercy. Once again, I ended with this last week, but we get caught up with, well, why didn't God save them? And we should be asking the question, why did God save me? Why did God have mercy on me? Because you know you. And you know you don't deserve to go to heaven. And I know that about myself. Why did God have mercy on me? The last part of chapter 9, and I'll just make reference to this because it bleeds into chapter 10, and we'll talk more about this when we get back here, but this is the human side of human responsibility. What shall we say then? Here's the conclusion, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, right, they're just outside of what God is doing. They have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Why are they right with God? Because faith. Because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews who have the law, who are trying to pursue righteousness through the law, they're not right with God. Why? Because they're trying to do it through works. They're trying to work their way to God, thinking that we can be good enough and God will accept us. And that's not how it works. In fact, you get to this last verse and it really lays heavy upon the Jews or even law keepers. Because it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great stumbling stone. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
He is the only way to God. You're either going to come through him or you're going to stumble and you're going to trip over him. Why is that? Help me understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Greeks, the Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Here it is. Foolishness. God's plan is foolishness to the mind of man. Why? Because we should work for it. Or I'm good enough for it. But no. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and the only way you will be right with God is if you humbly come and say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." It's not what you have or what you are or any of that. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you come and you throw yourself on Jesus Christ and say, "He is my way, he is my truth, he is my life. I come through him and his sacrifice and his blood. God, make me clean and forgive my sin through him, through Jesus." And if you come like that, do you know what will happen? God will extend to you the gift of everlasting life. He will forgive your sin. You will be his child forever. You come and believe. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God. And don't try and say, "Well, it's God's fault if I don't make it into heaven." Because he didn't choose me. No, here it is. It's your fault if you don't make it into heaven because you heard the gospel and you rejected it. That's on your shoulders. The gospel command goes out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's desire that all men would be saved. Hear the gospel, my friends. Believe. Oh, the mercy of God. And that last part of verse 33, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hear this clearly. The world might make fun of you. The world might persecute you. But let me tell you this. In eternity, today you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, you will stand in God's presence. And there's no shame in that. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts and our minds. I know some things are hard to understand. There's some hard things to put all together. You've not called us to do that. You've called us to believe the message of the gospel, and it's not that difficult. It's something simple that even a child can understand. We're sinners. We stand under your just condemnation. We deserve hell forever. But you have provided for us a way of deliverance. Your Son, whom you sent, your Lamb, died on the cross for our sins. He took our place and our sin and paid the punishment. So that now if we will come and believe, you in justice can forgive us of our sins and give us everlasting life. And Father, perhaps there's someone here who is unsure that they will end up in heaven. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they know that they've tried to work. Maybe they think they're good enough. And Father, open up their heart, open up their eyes to see the truth. None of us are good enough, and none of us can work hard enough. It's only through Jesus Christ. And Father, for the many here this morning who have confessed that it's only through Jesus Christ, who have come and believed, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy toward us. Because God, we did not deserve to be saved. But we are thankful. And for all eternity, we will declare the glories of your grace and your mercy. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. If you have any questions about what we talked about, you can come tonight and ask them. Or if you'd like to talk to me, my information's on the front of the bulletin. I'd love to sit down and share with you more what we talked about this morning. Otherwise, Have a great day. Don't forget what you've heard this morning. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you tonight.